Good morning, church. Good to have you all here today, and we're continuing our series entitled The Miracles of Jesus. We're reminded out of Psalm 77:14 that you are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. And we continue to look at some of the things that have happened in the course of Jesus' life and when he was with us and the miracles that he did and how they impacted those of their day and the lessons that we can learn from them as well. We'll be reading out of Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26 today. We're going to be looking at the blind man at Bethsaida, the blind man at Bethsaida. And so it's just found in the one text. So Mark chapter 8 and verse 22 through 26. And they came to Bethsaida and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored. And he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." It does us good to know at times what has happened before this, what has happened after this event. Now, Gary, he did the feeding of the 5,000. If you read in the text, you'll see that the event that took place before this was the feeding of the 4,000. So it's just coming off the feeding of the 4,000. And Jesus has asked his disciples after that feeding of the 4,000 if they still don't understand. So we have to ask, understand what? Apparently those of Jesus' day were a little hard-headed, as we all can be today as well. So, as if trying to prove to Jesus that they understand, as they came into Bethsaida, they ran ahead, they found a blind man, and they brought him to him, and they were begging Jesus to touch him. So Jesus takes the blind man by the hand and then leads him out of the village. And then this begins our text there that we saw, that we had read. Do we try to prove to Jesus that we get it? That we understand? The disciples tried to, and we'll find out right away if they did get it. I guess what I'm saying is, kind of as George shared with his opening this morning, there's times I think we focus on things that are a distraction for our service for the Lord. Because as children of his, as a part of the kingdom, we are servants, and we need to be involved in that service for him. Jesus is trying to get them to understand again, who he is, how that all that we need in life is provided by him. They're just coming again off of the feeding of the 4,000. They've picked up here 7 baskets of food left over. And Jesus says, "Not only will I take care of the needs that you currently have, you can count on me to do more, than what you need." So there's a few things I want for us to learn this morning from this passage. The first one is, as Jesus walked into the town and they brought the blind man to him, Jesus put out his hand. So when Jesus leads you by the hand, I suggest you go. Okay? When Jesus leads you by the hand, go. Jesus took this man by the hand, and what did he do? So we just had this miracle done in front of at least 4,000 people. Probably more so, because that would have been 4,000 men and women and children. And so everybody's seen this, but why does Jesus take this man away from the village? Why does he make it so that this is a private thing? Who's he trying to teach at this time? Still those disciples. He's still trying to teach them. Because he even asked them, do you still not understand? Just as we get into this text in Mark. And so with that, when Jesus leads you by the hand, we need to go. In August of 1932, there was a big band leader and jazz singer by the name of Tommy Dorsey. Many of you probably already know the story and some of the songs that he has written. But Dorsey was scheduled to be the featured soloist, song leader, at a revival meeting in St. Louis. He had left his home in Chicago and told his wife Nettie goodbye, who was pregnant with their first child, and made his way to St. Louis for the week. The next night, as he finished playing at for the services, a Western Union telegram was delivered with an urgent message that says, your wife has died. So he returns home from St. Louis to Chicago as quickly as he can, and he finds out that his wife had given birth to their son. In an interview that he did later on in life, he said, I swung between grief and joy at the loss of my wife, but the birth of my son. Until later that night, death claimed his little boy as well. Dorsey, devastated and in shock, he sat down and wrote the song that many of us know, Take My Hand, Precious Lord. In response to his inconsolable bereavement at the death of his wife and his infant son, all he could do was turn to God. His song reminds me, at least, of some of the comforting words that we can read out of Psalms 37, 42 that says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. In other words, what that means is you, me, and everybody else are all going to have bad things that's going to happen in our life. And if you think you're not, then who do you think you are? We're all going to have times that we get knocked down, that we fall down. But though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. In other words, when we're down, the Lord isn't going to kick us while we're down. The world might. We might blame it on God, but the Lord will not kick us while we're down. He will not utterly cast us down, for the Lord upholds him or us in his mighty right hand. Or maybe we think of the words of the promise that Jesus gave to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, when he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. And in our weakness, and in our times of lowliness and being brought to our knees, and as we saw this blind man needing help to find Jesus, and the other people, they're shouting out, here's Jesus, come to him, heal this blind man. As we consider that, Jesus puts his hand out for this blind man. But I want you to know, if you haven't figured it out already, that Jesus has put his hand out for you as well. The words of the song, Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I am tired. I am weak. I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. When Jesus reaches out his hand, take it. Let him lead you and guide you and direct you. And you may not get the answer you want at that very moment. Do you think the blind guy would say, oh, great, I've got another guy leading me around by my hand. This has already happened. Nothing has changed. But Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. When Jesus reaches out, maybe we can think of other times where that's happened. With Peter, as he stepped out into the water, if the Lord puts out his hand, grab a hold of it, people. When Jesus reaches out and you reach out and you meet together with love, compassion, and the guidance that he has to offer, as the word of the Lord speaks to us, perhaps as we have those around us preaching the gospel to us, when we see the hand of God through Jesus Christ reach out for us, please, I beg of you, reach out yourself so that he may lead you to where he wants you to go. So he takes him outside of the city. He takes them away from the people. Maybe the disciples are following along here. And being alone with Jesus helps to bring our life into focus. Now, it's good to be with Jesus in a crowd, but it's good for us to understand that only Jesus can truly bring your life into focus. Jesus brings the man to him, sets him down, and spits in his eyes. And then Jesus asks him, what do you see? And he says, I see men like trees walking around. In other words, I can at least see something. How many of you have ever gotten into the word of the Lord and you come across a passage of scripture and no matter where it's at and what it is, the first time you read it, it just makes perfect sense to you? No, not always. Sometimes it's like, oh, boy, I could have had a V8, right? And we're like, boy, I don't know why I didn't see it. Other times, it may take us a little bit. Aren't we thankful that we serve a patient God? Maybe we didn't hear that quite right. Aren't we thankful we serve a patient God? So he asked him, what have you seen? Well, I see, it's kind of blurry, but I see men. They look like trees. I don't know why it is. Well, I think I know why it is. But that scene of The Wizard of Oz always comes to mind when I read this passage of scripture where the trees come to life and they start chucking the apples back at Dorothy. Anyway, so as we see this, the trees, these men look like trees. And then so the Lord puts his hands on him one more time. And you know, I didn't do an in-depth study on this, but I think, and I may be wrong, this is the only miracle that I'm aware of that didn't happen instantaneously and completely. Now, it started a process, but as we see this, his vision got better. But I think it was done with a purpose of the patience thing again. And not that it was on his way to being healed, to being having his sight all back, but just a reminder to us that we think at times we see things clearly, and if we just take another moment, we can actually see what the Lord wants for us to see. Jesus is restoring the sight of someone that is physically blind. But you know, many times in scriptures we read of those that are spiritually blind. And maybe that was some of the lesson to be learned here as well. We all appreciate the vision that we have in our eyes, right? However, vision from mind and an honest heart help to see things that we might miss otherwise. And once again, Josh just does a phenomenal job at picking out songs to go along with the message. And when we started singing, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord," this is exactly the point that I was thinking about at this time when I wrote my part of this. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21 says this: "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him on the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." This is a reminder to us that Paul shares with the church at Ephesus here that we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we will have a clearer vision than ever before. With godly clarity, we will see the world and the fleeting things that it holds. We'll see it for what it really is, just passing by. We will see it in such a way that we will release the tight grip that we have on these perishable things. And his desire for us is to cling to the rock that is Jesus Christ. We've asked you to imagine this before, but in 100 years from now, anything that you hold precious right now, as far as some item, will mean absolutely nothing to you and probably absolutely nothing to anyone else. So hold on to something that matters for eternity. The eternal salvation that only comes through the saving blood of Jesus Christ. As the man's eyes start to clear and he sees the men that look like trees becoming men, and his vision clears up by the hand of Jesus, we see something else that happens there at the end of the text. As he looked intently and his sight was restored, he began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Jesus had taken him out of the village. I think this is a little bit of an example of what Jesus wants for us to understand, that when we come to him for our open vision of clarity, there are going to be things we're going to need to leave behind. He took him out of the village, first of all. I think that's a sign of a belief in who Jesus is. He followed him, but it's a sign of repentance, of turning away from those things and taking him outside of the village. Now he's saying, don't go back in there. It's as if the Lord is telling us, you know, and this is one of those things as I was typing up the camp paper for this past week and getting ready to send it out. It is really easy for those kids at youth camp to do the right thing when they're there at camp, because they got adults that are all on their side. They got other kids that are there encouraging them. But it's when they leave and they go home and they go back to the house with mom and dad or grandma and grandpa or wherever they go, and they might not have that encouragement that they get while they're at camp. I think this is maybe the same thing we see here. Jesus is saying, don't go back to the place that's going to disappoint you. Don't go back to the place that's going to discourage you. Maybe we need to find something new. Jesus says, now that you're looking at things clearly, don't limit the places that you can go. Don't go back to the village. Don't go back in there. Don't go back to the home if it causes you a struggle. Don't go back to the wicked things that you've done in your past. Leave those things behind you and take up something new. For remember, as he told us, 2 Corinthians, that we're all a new creation in Jesus Christ. We can see things differently. But the thing that we see here, I believe, is happening. It's the same thing that in our lesson for next week we see is happening. Basically, Jesus is saying, go back home, or don't go back home. Don't go into the village. Don't go to where you were. But go and live your life for the Lord. I think he's saying, save the glory for God. Is that possible? Save the glory for God. Take note of what Paul shares with the churches in Galatia. You know, Christ never asked to be praised. As a matter of fact, he said that all that I do is to bring glory to who? The Father. He considered it his responsibility to carry out the will of the Father and still gave honor to the Father. Galatians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Why would he rescue us from this present evil age if we're only to go back to it again? There's got to be a change that takes place. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Even Paul is saying, Jesus is saying, the glory goes to God the Father. Amen. After this miracle is completed, do we think the disciples understood yet? Jesus seeks no honor. Jesus seeks no praise. All that he wants to do is to do and fulfill the desire and the will of the Father. There's no, hey, look at me. There's no, take a look at what I did. And as Jesus and his disciples leave this place, they get to go on a walk. They go on about a 25-mile walk. Okay? Some authors say it probably took them as much as probably 3 days to get to Caesarea Philippi. And I think this is then maybe where we find our answer of, do we think the disciples are starting to understand yet? Because do you remember what happened? As they come into what they thought were the gates of hell there, and Pan, that's the little goat guy, right? The god there that protected that. And this is the place where it took place that Jesus said, and so who do you say that I am? Do you think the disciples have learned anything yet? Do you think that maybe Peter is starting to catch a little bit of an idea of what's going on? Because what was Peter's response? You art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think the day that the blind man received his sight, perhaps maybe a few more people had clearer vision after that day and understanding who Jesus was. So as Peter gave that timely answer that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, do we think that it's just possible that they're starting to understand? And so we close with this thought this morning. Church, I hope that you already understand. But those that are here that are outside of Jesus Christ, are you starting to understand? Jesus wants to give you your sight back. A sight that sees him as the Son of God, which is the first steps in the plan of salvation, is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Are you willing then to repent of your sin? Are you willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord? Are you willing to be immersed, to let Jesus lead you by the hand, and you're buried with him in baptism, arise to walk in a new life, and then to live faithfully for him? I pray that you are. I pray that you will. As we go from here, will you let your eyes be clear? Will you let your vision be guided by the Word of God and be obedient to him as best as we possibly can? Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation this morning?